since the beginning of Christianity, really, the cross has been a central icon. It's been a figure. You can see it on the screen probably behind me. And it's that image of the cross. And it's so powerful, and it identifies so many times people as being Christians. Although I have seen some people that are not very Christian at all that wear crosses around their neck. They got tattoos all over them with crosses and stuff, but don't serve Jesus. You know, an icon that's just an icon is just an icon. But 2,000 years ago, the cross was very impactful. Today, I'm so thankful for an empty cross and an occupied throne. You know, that's why if I was ever to wear a cross, and I do every once in a while, I never wear it with Jesus still on the cross. Because the good news is not that Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus died and rose again. It was not the end of the story for Jesus to die. The good news is that he's risen again. If Jesus could raise to life again, he can give you that as well. You know, every other religious leader, for every religion on the face of the planet, you can still find them in the ground somewhere buried on this planet, but not Jesus. He is alive. Today, we are celebrating that day, the day that God raised Jesus from the dead. I want to tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive. Let me say that again, just in case you could not read the words that is coming out of my mouth. Jesus is risen, and Jesus is alive. You know, as we culminate what many call Holy Week and some people call Easter. Now, if I slip up in some way and I call it Easter, you know, I've grown up for almost 45 years calling it Easter and all that. I know some people have a real hard time with that because Easter is a pagan holiday. It's a pagan tradition, you know, but the point is that we're celebrating the risen King. We're celebrating Resurrection Day, Jesus Christ, the risen King. And I'd like to minister today to you about the importance and the power of the cross. I hope that you're ready. Buckle your Holy Ghost seatbelts. I'm going to preach to you a message that I'm calling, Look at This. Look at this. Now, if you already missed the first blank on your screen because my AV team was not ready for it, if you missed the first blank on your notes, Jesus is risen and alive. Remember that. Jesus is risen and alive. It is an empty tomb and an occupied throne, and I'm so glad about that. Now, as we talk about the cross, I want to ask this question, first of all, why the cross? Why the cross? I mean, Jesus could have been killed in so many different ways. How many of you know there's a lot of ways to die, right? I mean, Jesus could have been killed in any number of different ways. He could have been stoned to death. He could have been stabbed to death. He could have been shot through with arrows. He could have been stabbed. He could have been drowned. He could have been burned at the stake. I mean, he could have been thrown to the lions. He could have been thrown in a fiery furnace. There were all these different wonderful methods of killing people back in the day. But Jesus wasn't killed in any of those ways. And I want to ask the question to us, why the cross? Why the cross? And I'm going to give you the answer to that. I'm so glad that you asked that question. Why the cross? Here it is. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Listen to that. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's all of us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That means that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the reason why Jesus was crucified on a cross. It was a tree that was cut down into a cross. Some people say it doesn't even look like the traditional cross. Maybe it just looked like a tree that was cut and put across one another. But you know what? Whatever it was made out of a tree. And cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus went to the cross so he could become a curse for us, so that we could have the blessing of Abraham to come upon us. Man, isn't that nice of him? that Jesus went through all of that stuff, because it wasn't just the cross. I mean, everything leading up to the cross was brutal and painful and hurtful. I mean, if you read the encounter that Jesus had, you can't even picture how bad it was. If you've ever watched that movie called The Passion of the Christ, it doesn't even compare to what Jesus actually went through. The mocking, the scourging, the beard being ripped from his face, the crown of thorns, the agony of nails being driven through your flesh. I don't know if you've ever had a nail driven through your flesh. Some of us in this room work in construction and you've had that feeling before. But these were not just like your little, you know, like, you know, these small little household nails. These were like railroad spikes, you know? I mean, massive nails that would be able to hold a human being to a cross. It was brutal. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that so that I could have the blessing of Abraham come upon me. You know, the Bible says that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. That word redeem, it's such a powerful word. Redeem means to buy back from underneath. It means to rescue from loss. So you know that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be bought back from underneath something, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but it also was so that you could be rescued from loss. Well, first of all, lost from eternal life. Secondly, that you would be rescued from many of the other things that God wants to protect you from so that your life can be lived to the full. He wants to protect you and rescue you from sickness and disease and from pain and from heartache. He wants you to be healed. And not only does he want you to be healed, but God wants you to be whole. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to go through your life being whole? Nothing missing, nothing broken, no mental issues, no brokenheartedness, no part where you're broken and bleeding. You might have heard it said before, if you never get healed from what hurt you, you'll bleed on those that didn't hurt you. You know, man, we need to get healed and we need to be whole. Jesus came so that we could be whole. Man, Pastor Jake, I don't even know what that feels like. I don't even know what that looks like. I can't even picture it. It's that good. And you're right. None of us know what that's like, but that's what Jesus came to do. And we're trending towards wholeness. Can you say amen to that? I want to tell you that the cross was the antidote. We're living in an age where everybody is, a ton of people are trying to get a vaccine. They're trying to get an antidote. They're trying to get something preemptively for a disease and a virus that might not even be that deadly, but everybody's scrambling to try to get it. And I know for anyone that has had a loved one that's passed away from this virus, it is a tragic thing for anyone to die. That's why I want to give you the antidote today for life itself, the antidote that will help you so that you can be whole, the antidote for brokenness, the antidote for brokenness in your mind and in your heart and in your soul and even in your physical body. The cross was the antidote for the curse that came upon all mankind because of Adam and Eve's sin. Well, that's just not fair, Pastor Jake. How come I got to pay the penalty for somebody else's thing? Hey, look, I didn't choose what ethnicity I would be born as. I didn't get to choose to be Hawaiian, Chinese, Caucasian, African, and all the other things that are in there. But doggone it, it worked out all right. You know, I didn't choose that. My parents chose that. When they were who they were and they got married and they decided to have kids, their genetics determined that for me. I didn't have a choice in it. That's why I can't walk around saying I'm proud to be Hawaiian. I had nothing to do with it. I just happen to be Hawaiian by default, you know? I'm proud to be who Jesus made me to be. I had a choice in that. I'm proud to be a child of God because I had a choice in that. But you know what? That's why we didn't have a choice in being a sinful person. Do you know that one of the things that astounds me the most is that when my kids were little, you know, and we never taught them to lie. We just tell the truth, right? We never taught them to lie. But do you know that kids, little kids, figure out how to lie all on their own? You know how they do that? It's in there. It's inbred. Just like my dog, I have a golden retriever, right? And I also have a mutt dog. I have one that's half Jack Russell and half pit bull. And we call her a Jack Muscle Terrier because she's all like stocky, right? That one, the Jack Russell pit bull, you throw something and she'll look at it. and then look back at you like, and? Now the retriever, you throw something and she'll go and get it, bring it back, and actually let it go so you can throw it again. And you know, we didn't teach these things. It was just in their nature. And that is what happened with us with Adam and Eve. They passed along through their genetics sinfulness, and we didn't have to be taught how to sin. We just knew how to do it. How many of y'all knew how to sin? Yeah, you should all be raising your hands. I tell people that I knew how to sin real good. The devil cried the day that he lost me, because I was doing a pretty good job for his team. But you know, the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I got to hurry up because I'm not making much headway. It says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Why the cross? Because Jesus was able to become sin. He didn't just taste sin. He didn't just carry sin. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happened at the cross? Jesus became a curse. Jesus became sin. Why did he do that? Here's why. Because Jesus became our sin and the curse, and he nailed them and killed them on the cross. Man, that is the great thing. You know what's so awesome? Is that Jesus could make it through the grave, but sin and curse could not. Jesus was resurrected, but the curse and our sin could not come back from the grave. I'm so glad that Jesus was resurrected in a glorified state without sin, without curse, without any of those things that he carried at the cross. The Bible says he shook it off from himself. And he came back to life because God the Father raised him from the dead. You know, the cross was the place where we make the great exchange, where the great exchange took place. That was what the cross was all about. It was our sinfulness exchanged for his righteousness. You see, when Jesus was born, he was born perfect, no sin nature. He was perfect in every way. He was a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Now, you and I, we can be exactly the same thing, a man, a woman anointed by the Spirit of God. And when we give our sin to Jesus and he takes it and nails it to the cross, we can be free from that sin as well. It's the place of great exchange where he became sin who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's the question. All right, Pastor Jake, I'm in. How do I make the great exchange? How do I make this exchange? How do I do it? Now, just like going to an ATM machine, if you still do that kind of thing, just like going to a bank teller, if you still do that kind of a thing, or if you go to a Forex in another country, a foreign exchange counter in another country, you cannot make a proper exchange or withdrawal without making and going through the proper process and having the proper access. At the ATM machine, you got to have your PIN code down. When you go to the bank teller, you've got to have access. You've got to have the bank account number with the name and your identification. When you go to a Forex counter, you need to know the process of making that exchange. So many times in the Old Testament, that's the part of the Bible that's before Matthew, right? Really, technically, the Old Testament goes all the way to the point where Jesus was raised from the dead. So it actually goes into the New Testament. We won't go too far into this doctrinal thing. But the New Testament starts when Jesus took his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of heaven, which is at the end of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not at the beginning. So really, that's where the new covenant, the New Testament, the new agreement gets started, is with the blood of Jesus, because the blood is what starts a brand new covenant. Now, many times in the Old Testament, accounts demonstrate spiritual principles in a physical and natural kind of a way that's easier to understand. So I want to give you a picture today of one of the events that shows us about the power of the cross over the power of sin and death, and demonstrates how we can make a withdrawal of life. Now, I don't know if you're out there today and you just need to make a withdrawal of life. Maybe you feel like your life itself is just leaving you in some way. Maybe it's through sickness. Maybe it's through disease. Maybe it's through hope and your dreams have been smashed, but you need to make a withdrawal of life. You need to make a withdrawal of hope. I want to teach you how to do that today. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the vehicle of exchange of exchanging death for life is the free gift of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ at the cross. It's the free gift of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and the cross. So here's the story. Here we go. So Moses had led the children of Israel out into the wilderness because God wanted them to move over from the wilderness in a short transition into the promised land. God has a promise for your life, just like he had for this nation. God has a promise for you, but sometimes you go through some stuff. Anybody go through some stuff? The Bible tells us this, guard your heart because from it flow the issues of life. Anybody ever have an issue in your life? I've had a few issues in my life. But God wants to get us past our issues and get us into the promise. And I want to talk to you today about how to do that. And here's this story. They're in the wilderness. They're eating by a miraculous way. God is feeding them on the bread of angels, Krispy Kremes in the desert. He is feeding them. He's watering them with water from a rock that followed them around the desert. He's feeding them with quail that would blow in on the wind when they were complaining for meat. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but over the course of time, it didn't take much time at all, they started complaining. You ever been in a place where you started complaining? You know, I remember being very complaining in my heart when I was growing up. Sometimes I didn't understand what my parents were doing. You know, my parents worked a lot, and they worked hard, and they didn't work really high-paying jobs. They worked really hard, and they saved, and they were very frugal. And my grandmother, God rest her soul, she just passed on at nearly 104 years old. If you don't know, somebody that was born that long ago, they lived through two world wars. They lived through the Great Depression. They lived through the Vietnam conflict, and they lived through the Korean conflict, and they lived through so many things, and they learned some great lessons from the Great Depression. I mean, my grandma, anytime something was on sale, like canned food was on sale, you buy like two cases of it. Why? Because it's on sale. But do you like canned asparagus? No, but it's on sale, so you buy it. You don't ever throw away a t-shirt. A t-shirt, when it's done with its usefulness as clothing, you cut it up into strips, and then you put it onto a mop frame, and it now turns into a mop. You don't throw anything away. You just don't do that. And my mom learned some amazing budgetary tools from my grandma who lived through the Great Depression. And so I didn't realize it, and I wasn't thankful for it at the time, because every time that we would go to a potluck, and you know how there's some crazy thing, there's like a deal between the hot dog makers and the hot dog bun makers that they don't make the same number of buns and hot dogs to go in a pack so they don't like match up. So you either always have too many hot dogs or you've got too many buns. Well, every time we'd go to a potluck and there were too many buns for the number of hot dogs, guess where them hot dog buns came? They came to our house. And then they would turn into peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And to this day, I got to be honest, I still hate sandwiches. I am not a sandwich guy. My wife loves Subway. And every time, like, we're out and maybe we're having a family day and it's like, hey, we're going to eat out today. Where do you want to eat? She's like, I want to eat Subway. I'm like, oh, God. A sandwich. I was not thankful for the hot dog bun sandwich because I didn't understand that sandwich cost very little to make. so my parents could put a little more money away. And I don't even remember how many years it was, maybe 20 years that they saved. And we lived with my grandparents and they saved. And then they finally were able to put a down payment on a house. And I didn't realize that every peanut butter and jelly hot dog bun sandwich I had was a few more pennies in the coffers for my parents to be able to buy that house that we got to partake in and we got to enjoy. And I wasn't thankful because I was only focused that it looked like I was in poverty because I was eating a leftover hot dog bun with peanut butter and jelly sandwich inside. You know what I'm saying? And I was murmuring and complaining. I could have been thankful that I had a sandwich. I could have been thankful that I had a lunch, but I wasn't. That's where the children of Israel, see, I didn't even have to be taught that. It's a Bible lesson that I learned on my own. I was murmuring and complaining, as the Bible calls it. Here we go. We're picking up in Numbers chapter 21. That's just how this scripture has played out in my life. Numbers 21, 5 through 9, in the Authorized Version, 1873, it says this: "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, wherefore," by the way, I just want to make it really clear, they were speaking against God's person too. It wasn't that they were just complaining against God. They were complaining against the one that was set in charge of them. Don't do that. Don't complain against your boss. It's not good. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why then have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Come on, dude, you're so dramatic, man. "To die in the wilderness? There is no bread, but there was. Neither is there any water, but there was. And our soul hates, it despises, it loatheth this light bread, this angel food, this cake from heaven, this Krispy Kreme in the desert. We loathe it. And the Lord sent, fiery serpents," that means venomous snakes, "among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. For that reason," or therefore, "the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." You know, if I was Moses right there, I'd be like, "Nope. I don't even like you. You're going to die, sucker, and I'm going to be all right. I'm going into the promised land. You stay in here." Should have kept your mouth shut, buddy. That's why I'm not Moses, and that's why I'm not Jesus. He's still working on me, you know? Moses was amazing. They spoke against him. They complained. They gave him a hard time. "We loathe this light bread." And then Moses prayed for the people. Oh, man. Verse 8, "And the Lord said to Moses, you make a fiery serpent." In other words, replicate it. If it were me, it would have been like a stick. I mean, that's the extent of my artistic talent. God would be like, "What is that, dude?" Like, "Well, it's a snake." "Well, it looks like a stick. Just go with it." So he said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it," when he looks at the fiery serpent on the pole, "shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass. Remember that now. He made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld or looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the Old Testament, remember, is a type and a shadow in a lot of ways. It is the New Testament in picture form in a lot of ways. And so when we look at it, isn't it amazing that there was something that was biting and killing God's people? It was biting and killing them because of a trespass that they had made. They were murmuring and complaining against God himself and against God's man. And then God said, "Make an image of that serpent and put it on a pole." Doesn't that sound a lot like a cross? And then he goes further and he says, "Whenever someone is bitten by that thing that is absolutely going to kill them, tell them to look at that brass serpent, and when they do, they will live." What is this crazy hocus pocus kind of stuff? It's a type and a shadow of what Jesus has done for us. As we go through this story just a little bit, and I won't take too long to do this today, you've got to understand something, that in the Bible, this metal called brass, in most instances, it refers to judgment. Judgment. So when Moses made a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole, it was the judgment of that thing that was biting them and killing them being crucified to that pole. It was a judgment being passed on that sin or the thing that was killing them. Now look, the people, this is so powerful, and you're not going to like it or you're really going to like it. The people had to look at the image of the thing that was killing them. Listen to that again. They had to look at the very thing, the image of that thing that was killing them. You mean I got to acknowledge my sin? I got to look at my complaining? I got to look at that snake? I got to look at the thing that's hurting me? Because it wasn't like a nice process to die, right? Like first it bites you, which hurts. And then the poison goes through your body and that hurts. And then finally you die and that sucks. But now you got to look at it in order to be healed. You know, I bet that there were some people that as soon as the thing went, ha, they were looking for it. And then I'll bet you that there were some people that are like, nope, nope, I'm not going to look. Nope, nope, I'm going to tough it out. I think I'm going to be all right. Where's my essential oils at? I need some essential oils. Rub it on here. Maybe it'll draw out the stuff, you know? Hey, come over here, suck this poison out. And they're like, no, I'm going to tough it out. And there's some people that they refused, I bet you, to look at that thing, and they died. But there were probably some people that right at the last moment, it's like their last gasp. And it's like, but did you die? Well, yeah, but I lived. But I lived. And in their last breath, they looked at the serpent on the pole. And they lived. Because Jesus didn't say, when was the last moment that you could do it? He just said, you got to look at it. And when you look at it, you'll live. You know, there's some people that they'll wait until the very last moment. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, the Bible said that he died that day. But Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't it amazing that that man on the cross next to Jesus, he never read his Bible. He never went to church. He never got baptized in water. He never took communion. He didn't celebrate the past. I mean, he didn't do any of the things. He wasn't even dressed nice. He was probably naked. And you know what? Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I'm not making excuses for you to not go to church and to not read your Bible. That was his end. But you know what? The point I'm trying to make is that it didn't matter that he didn't check all the good boxes, because the Bible says that there are people that are going to check all the boxes and their hearts are far, far from him. And in that last day, when they stand before him, he will say, depart from me, evildoer. I never knew you. And you know, there's going to be somebody that on their last dying breath, they'll say, forgive me. I want to be with you in paradise. And Jesus is going to say, you know what he's going to say? Yes. A convicted, terrible, maybe by all means, by all standards of society, maybe they were a terrible human being. And by the mere fact that they look at Jesus as their Savior, he's going to say yes, and they'll make it into the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. That's not even fair, Pastor Jake. I didn't make the rules. You just had to look at the thing. What if you're ugly and looked at the snake? Healed. What if you're skinny and look at the thing? Healed. What if you were bit five times and look at the healed? What if you got snakes hanging all off you? Healed. You're going to live. It doesn't make any qualification. I want to tell you today, no matter what your life has looked like, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if you just look at the thing, you'll be healed. All right, I got off my notes. Sorry. You know, it's important that we remember to look at the cross. See, it wasn't enough for the serpent on the pole to be present in their midst. It was there for everybody. It was in the middle of the camp. Everybody knew where it was. But it wasn't enough for that serpent on the pole to just be present. They had to look at it. It wasn't enough. It's important that we remember to look at the cross and to acknowledge the very trespasses that we have made against God. Here's why. Not just so that you can feel bad, like, oh yeah, remember that. Ooh. It's not for that reason. Here's the reason why we need to look at it. Because Jesus wants to forgive them all. You know, when we repent, the Bible tells us this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, which sins? Any sins, all our sins, the big ones, the small ones, the ugly ones, the nasty ones, the ones that no one else will ever even know about except you and God. Any sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that is amazing. You know, Jesus didn't come to forgive general sinfulness. Like, I know a lot of people that think that Jesus came to pay the price for all sins on the planet, so they don't have to do anything further. Jesus just forgave them already, and they're good. But you know what? Look at this story in the Bible. It wasn't enough for the cross and for the serpent on the cross or on the pole to have happened. They had to look at it. They had to identify with it. They had to see the fact that they had trespassed against God and get healed from that trespass. My friend, sin has a symptom. Sin has a result in our life, and that result is eventually death. You know, Jesus came to forgive. Listen, He didn't just come to forgive general sinfulness. Jesus came to forgive every single specific trespass in our relationship with God. Every one of them. Everyone small, everyone big, everyone that we could ever think of. Jesus came to forgive every single one. Wow. For some, maybe for most, that's a lot. Every one of them. Every time you lied and took the frosted, you know, animal cookies with the sprinkles on it from the preschool room. Yeah, every time that you stole. And every time that you lied, for those of us that were kind of like habitual liars, that's a lot. For every time that you were in adultery or in fornication, for every time that you stole money from somebody, for every time that you murdered, that you raped, that you pillaged, that you did any of that stuff. Anytime you've ever done anything that was short of the glory of God, Jesus came for every single one. Amen. You know, today I was just thinking as we were singing about the goodness of God, I was thinking about, man, Jesus, You've forgiven me for so many things. And I just kind of like, if I had a bill or if I had a tab, I'd keep adding to that stinking tab like every day almost with sin. But He already paid. It's paid in full. And I was just so thankful that Jesus came to pay it all. You know, that doesn't mean that we just keep going on sinning. In fact, the Bible says, heaven forbid, God forbid, that we keep doing that because there's grace. He gives us grace so we don't have to sin anymore, so we can be free from it, so we don't have to have the symptoms that come as a result of that and the penalty that comes as a result of that. You know, there's an upside to the revelation of how much and the realization of how much we've done wrong and how much we've sinned. You know, so many people don't even want to look at it. I don't want to look at the snake on the pole. I don't want to look at my sin. I don't want to look at how bad I was, because then I'm going to have to admit that I'm not that awesome. I'm not that great. And you know why? That's why I used to like watching talk shows sometimes. Like, you know, what were some of the worst ones that were out there? Jerry Springer. God bless that show. Man, I used to like watching Jerry Springer sometimes because I could look at the people on that show and be like, they're messed up. I'm pretty good. As messed up as I wasn't like them. You know, and sometimes we can not want to see how bad we've been. We don't want to even look at it. We don't want to look at how many bills we've got in the drawer. We don't want to address that. But when we do, something wonderful can take place. There's an upside to the realization and understanding of how much we have been forgiven if we'll look at the cross. Here it is. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says this, "I therefore say to you," her sins, by the way, this woman was a prostitute that it's talking about. This woman was possessed with devils, seven of them. This woman was not somebody that anybody wanted in their house, at their table, none of those things. She was the outcast of society because everybody knew that she was a sinful woman. Listen to that, sinful woman. She was chock full of it. "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." How did Jesus know that? Because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. My friend, if you have a hard time loving people, I'm going to tell you this, that you probably think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You're not recognizing how great the exchange was. "Well, I've only done one small thing." Well, that was enough to send you to hell, my friend, because all sin sends us to hell, every one of them. And you know, I hate to break it to you, but there is no ranking really of big sins, small sins, ugly sins, nasty sins. No one sin is better than another. They're all sin when it comes to God. Every sin separates us from the love of God. All sin separates us from his presence. The Bible says, catch this, there will be no liars in heaven. So you mean there could be murderers in heaven? Yes. So you mean that there could be rapists in heaven? Yes. You mean that the people that are executing atrocities at the border of Myanmar, when they're doing all of these things that are beyond what you should ever do to a human being, you mean that Hitler, you mean Stalin, you mean Nazis, you mean all of... That's why I'm not Jesus. Because I'd be like, you're out. I mean, 3 strikes, 3 million strikes, you are out. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. My blood is more than enough to wash away. And you know what? I have a real problem with that. But I believe that is true. And that's why I'm so glad that I'm not Jesus. You know, a friend offered to send me some actual video footage of what is going on and things that are really intense taking place on the border. I said, please don't. I need to still have faith that these people's hearts can be saved. And if you show it to me, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. I need to guard my heart because I need to believe for them to be able to fall in love with Jesus and look at the cross and see that as many as they've raped and killed and as many lives as they've destroyed, that there is yet hope for them. As long as there is breath, there is hope. That's what I stand on. But I'm just not as good as Jesus to be able to look at those sins, which are many, and say that she's forgiven. You know, when we see the volume of sin that we've been forgiven from and the number of trips that we need to take to the cross, we'll begin to love more. You know, every day, probably I got to take a trip to the cross and see my sin. Yep, I spoke unkindly to my kids or I spoke unkindly to my wife. I got to come back to that cross. I got to look at that. Jesus, forgive me for that. Help me to do better. You know, and then another time, maybe something else goes on and maybe I have a wrong attitude in my heart and boom, I got to retrace my steps to the cross. I know where the cross is. I know where it is. It's always there. And I got to go back to it so many times a day. Jesus, take me to the cross. And I got to get forgiven every time, every time, every time. When I see something that I shouldn't see and it gets infected inside of my heart, Jesus, I got to come back to the cross. When we see the volume of sin and how many trips we have to take to the cross, we'll begin to love more. Finally today, I want to talk to you about a change of lifestyle because Jesus didn't just come to pay our tab and for us to keep racking up more things on our tab. Jesus didn't just come to give us greasy grace or sloppy agape. He didn't come so that we could just be forgiven and then go on living like nothing ever took place. How many of you know that when these people got bit wherever it was, maybe they got bit in a vital spot or whatever, and maybe it's on their arm and they got, boom, they got bit. How many of you know that they might have been healed, but the Bible doesn't say that the marks didn't stay there? And I don't know whether or not they stayed, but every time I would look at my arm, maybe I would see that there's some holes in my arm. And I would recognize that I should have died that day, but I didn't because of the grace of God. My friend, I want to tell you that as we look at those things and those marks and those scars and the things that didn't kill us because we gave our life to Jesus and he healed us at the cross, that we still need to have a change of lifestyle. Righteousness is a position that we're given. Holiness is a lifestyle, and holiness is beautiful to Jesus. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I want to talk to you about a change of lifestyle. I want to say this very clearly up front. It's great to be sorry for what we've done and our sin that put Jesus on that cross. Because listen, if nobody sinned, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross, because he wouldn't have to become sin. But when all of the sins of all mankind from the start of humanity to the end of humanity was around, Jesus took it all on the cross. It's great to be sorry for what we've done and our sin that put Jesus on that cross. But God wants us to change our way of living and to walk in a new way. We need to walk in a new way. Will you say this with me? I'm going to walk in a new way. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation or being saved. Not to be regretted. You should not be regretful about godly sorrow. If you're feeling sorry today, you're feeling that weight of sorrow on your heart today, good, because it leads us to salvation. It's not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It's not good enough to just feel bad about it. I mean, really, if you ask me, that is what the biblical context of PTSD looks like. That we feel sorry, we've had a trauma, we feel some kind of an infraction, and all it does is it produces death in our life. It produces death in relationships and in our mind, and we're fraught with it, and we can't get rid of it. But godly sorrow leads us to salvation. You know, today, even if you've suffered with PTSD, and I know it is not a clinical definition that I gave you, I'm not trying to give you a wrong thing. I'm just saying that Jesus wants to heal that too. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be healthy. Maybe you are one of those people in our community that maybe you've been sent off by our nation to do things overseas in war that have plagued your mind. You know what? You can get free from those things. I believe that you can be healed from PTSD. I believe that Jesus' price was more than enough, and the sorrow and the things that are plaguing your heart and your mind and the images, that Jesus can heal you in the cross of salvation. There's forgiveness for you, my friend. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says this: repent for that reason and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, I love that. It's like better than liquid paper. It's better than an erasable pen. It's better than all that thing. Your sins can be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I got to stop right now because the Holy Spirit is just talking to me. Some of you out there, you're Christians and you're thinking about tuning out. You're thinking about stopping what I'm saying, and you're just going to scroll on. You're just going to move on with your day. I've heard this message before. Listen, every time we sin, we need to come back to the cross. Every time. If you're not living a perfect life, and if you're listening to this today, you are not living a perfect life. I know it, because if you were, Jesus would have took you already. And that's why I know that I'm not living a perfect life, because I'm still here preaching this to you. And I'm preaching to myself that every day when we sin, don't fool yourself into thinking that just because you have a relationship with Jesus that you're living a perfect life. No, it's not how it is. You're forgiven, not perfect. But we're trying to get to perfection because God told us to be perfect like he's perfect. And he's going to give us the ability. But it says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, those words repentance and conversion, they're actually almost identical in their definitions when you go back to the original language of Greek. That's written here in Acts. Repentance and conversion, when you look at it, what it really means is this. It means turning around. It's not, It's turning around. It's reversing course. It is reverting. It is going back. In another way of saying it is returning to the highest point. Repentance and conversion is a change of direction. It is not just saying, oh, sorry, yeah, and then just continuing on. It's about our heart changing direction and saying, I've done it, but I don't want to do it anymore. Jesus, help me to not do it again. I don't want to have that desire anymore. Change me so I don't desire that anymore. That's what repentance is. In John chapter 8, verse 11, it says this. See, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I'm going to keep it G-rated because there might be some kids out there watching this. But in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. I don't know whether or not she was clothed when she was brought to the feet of Jesus. But the religious leaders of the day, number one, I want to know why they were outside of that house, that room, that door, whatever, checking out. I want to know how long they stayed there listening and watching. I want to know how long they were interested and intrigued by the sin that she was involved with before they decided to bring her to Jesus. I want to know why they didn't address the situation before she was in that adulterous situation that they caught her in the act of. I want to deal with their hearts because they got some issues. But they brought her to Jesus, and you know what their expectation was? Their expectation was that Jesus would be like, guilty. Kill her. Stone her to death. She's guilty. You disgust me, woman. She was caught in the very act of adultery, and these accusers were saying, this is what she's done. And the Bible tells us before we pick up in this verse that Jesus didn't say anything. All he did was begin to write with his finger in the dirt. You know, I don't know what he wrote. The Bible doesn't give us an account. Some people said some pretty profound things that I think might fit the case, that maybe he started writing out the Ten Commandments. By the way, you know what the Ten Commandments were for? It was to show us that none of us could live that perfect. We couldn't even follow 10 commandments, not even 10. Then Jesus simplified it into 2. You know, we still can't even do that right. And some people think that Jesus might have written each of the 10 commandments down one right after another. Or maybe because Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, maybe he began to write out their sins, the accusers, their sins in the dirt. Because the Bible says that as he began to write down in the dirt, then he said this to them. He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. You know, the Bible says that as Jesus was writing it in the dirt, that all of the accusers began to funnel off, starting from the oldest ones to the youngest ones. You know, maybe that's because the oldest ones realized quicker, maybe they had a little more wisdom that, oh, yeah. Or maybe they had more sins, so when he got to commandment number one, like, you know, I gotta go. And then finally he got, and he's finished writing, and then he looks up, and he said, where are your accusers, woman? Is there anyone that is going to cast the first stone? And she said in John chapter 8, verse 11, said this. She said, no one, Lord. No accusers left, Lord. But you know what's so very interesting is that Jesus was perfect. Jesus did fulfill all the Ten Commandments. Jesus did do the two commandments. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus lived a perfect life. And if there was a pile of rocks right there, he had every right to pick up a rock and start chucking them at this lady. He said, "Your accusers, they're not here anymore." And what's so shocking in so many ways is Jesus says this, "Neither do I condemn you." I want to put parenthetically, even though I have the right to. Even though I have the standing to do it, I'm not going to. Neither do I condemn you. But I think what's so powerful that he says after that, he says, "Go and sin no more." He said, "I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to stone you. But don't do it again." You know, we never hear about this lady again. We never hear her caught in the act of adultery again. I'm going to assume that that was a pretty visceral encounter that she had that day, and that it cured her from going back to the same vomit that she was in. I think that Jesus proved the love of God towards us, that even while we were sinners, that Christ doesn't condemn us, but he loves us through it. And he tells us the same thing that he says to her, "Go and sin no more." It's about a change of lifestyle. It's not, "Oh, sorry, yeah, God," and then go right back and do it again. It's not just eliminating that off the tray and then going back to it, like the Bible says, like a dog returning to its vomit. You know, Jesus didn't tell her to go and do something impossible. I know that's crazy, right? God doesn't tell us to do what's impossible with him. He tells us to do what we can do with him. He was empowering her to do the commandment of God, which was to go and to sin no more. I want to give you one thing today that all of us, again, I'm going to raise both hands on that, because I'm thinking back today to all those things and all those places where I've sinned, where I've trespassed the law of God, where I've broken fellowship with him, when I've done exactly what he didn't want me to do, when he said no and I said yes, when he said go this way and I went that way. I'm thinking back to all those things, and I'm so thankful for the goodness of God and for another day to look at the cross and to be healed. Just one thing, we have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. I want to challenge you today. Let's see those shortcomings. You've got to look at that serpent on the cross, the thing that killed you, the sin that Jesus carried on the cross that was going to kill you. Turn to a different way of living and then make a great exchange with Jesus. His righteousness for your filthiness, his perfection for your brokenness, his life for your death, his righteousness for your sin and for mine. Again, it's not a general forgiveness that changes our life. You know what it is? It's Jesus personally getting in our eyes and seeing the thing that should have killed us. You know, my friend, today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know it's not popular to talk about sin. People don't even like that word. I don't even want to hear that word. Much less do I want to hear that I've been doing it. But you know, there's a benefit to it. The benefit is this, that when you see it, you can be healed from it. And Jesus wants to take every sin, every stain, every trespass, and he wants to take it away and wash it so it's as white as wool. Today, maybe you've got PTSD. Maybe you've done some horrible, atrocious things, and it's weighing on your heart and on your mind and in your spirit, and you've not been able to get rid of it. And even the doctors, even the psychologists, even the psychiatrists, even the psychotropic drug dealers are telling you you'll never be free from it. I bind that in the name of Jesus, because Jesus paid the price for every one of those things, and you can be healed completely whole. I want to pray for you today. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I know I did this earlier in our program, But if you tuned in after that, I want to give you an opportunity today to meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, even if you've already given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to walk with me to the cross again and to look up at the cross. Because if you ain't got nothing wrong, you're just going to be healed. And if you've got something wrong, if you've got sin, if you've got something that fastened itself on your life and it's going to kill you, you can be healed today when you look at the cross of Jesus fresh again today. How do I do that, Pastor Jake? I'm so glad that you asked. It's very simple. The Bible says it's two things. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That means that you have to believe that Jesus died for your sin. He took your place. The penalty that should have been on you, like that snake bite, went on him, and he took it to the grave, and it could not come back like he did. You believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that he died for your sins. The second thing that you have to do is you declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life. So when Jesus is saying, go and sin no more, you're like, yeah, I got that. You're the boss. I'm going to walk in a new way. I'm going to repent. I'm going to convert. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to revert. I'm going to go in another direction. God, thank you for helping me to change. If you can do those two things, then you can be saved. You can look at that cross and you can be healed. And your destination will be assured in heaven. And you know what? Here on earth, God's going to work with you. He's going to live with you. He's going to bring abundant life into your life. It may not turn out to be all roses, but in the middle of it, he's going to be with you, and you're going to be all right and begin to live life to the full. Let me pray with you today. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've been going your own way and you need to come back to the foot of the cross today, today is your day, and I invite you to come with me. I'm going there too and looking at the cross and asking God to take away every sin and every stain. I hope that you'll pray this with me. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business with God and meaning it in your heart as you look at Jesus on that cross. For everyone that's in this room, I want to ask you if you would stand with me, if you're able. And maybe you've got shortcomings in your life. I want you to look at that and put them on Jesus and let him take it. And don't leave this room today. Don't leave this program today having carried those things with you again. Just give it to Jesus. We're going to pray, and you do it in your heart to the Lord. Just repeat after me, but mean it as you pray. You guys ready? Let's pray. Let's say this. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And I receive his payment today. I exchange my life for his. Jesus, I receive your righteousness for my filthiness. Take all my sins. I give them to you now. And Jesus, I say that you're the Lord of my life. You are my boss. You are my king. And I will follow you. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. I am a child of God. My spirit is washed clean. And I have no more sin in my life. I receive it today. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You can go ahead and have your seats. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with us today for the first time, maybe you prayed it for the 100th time, but you finally meant it today. Maybe you were away from Jesus, but you came back to the foot of the cross today. It's time for a change of lifestyle. It's time for a change in your very home, in your atmosphere, to walk a brand new way. We want to walk with you. We want to help you to take your next step in Jesus Christ. If you would drop a comment into the comment stream, message us, email email us, call us, something. Let us know that you gave your heart to Jesus today, that you were born again today for the first time, or that you recommitted your life to him today and came back home. We want to send you a brand new Bible, so we'll ask you for your address. We won't spam you, I promise you. We just want to send you a Bible, and we want to send you a valuable gift that you're very much going to enjoy, and we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. One thing real quick, don't let this be one and done for you. Come on back again next week. Come and join us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for prayer right here on Facebook Live. We're going to pray and take communion together, and you can begin to walk with God. We love you, and we speak the blessing of God over you. You can feel so free today that there is no more sin in your life because the power of the blood of Jesus and the cross where he became the curse and became your sin has vanquished death, hell, and the grave. And we can walk in freedom. We can walk in joy, knowing that between us and God, there is nothing in the way. Your relationship with him is perfect right now. And every time that you might fall down, just get up again and ask him for forgiveness. Just come back to the cross and say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. Help me to walk right. And you know what? He is faithful and just to forgive. You don't mess it up just because you sinned, as long as you come back to the cross and look at Jesus as he gave his life for you. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We pray that you would bear in your mind and in your heart the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his payment at Calvary for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the year, for the rest of your life, and that you would live from that place of abundance, grace, and forgiveness because Jesus loves you today. We love you guys. We bless you in Jesus' name, and we hope to see you again real soon. Be blessed.